Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, back to chapter 9, and the verses we are considering this morning are verses 24 through 27. 24 through 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, a familiar passage that we're going to be looking at. We have considered this passage before, but we're going to look at it now in the context of chapters 8 and chapters 10 and how it might fit into that topic and scene that we see in that section of Scripture. Paul says that we're in a race. As Christians, we are in a race. We are athletes running in the Christian race. That's the analogy that the Apostle Paul is using in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So this is one of those passages that you really want to work down into your thinking. You want to work down into your daily life, because it is so very practical. It's where you and I live every single day as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've seen in 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Corinthians is basically the problem of the Corinthians, some of the Corinthians, wanting to exercise their liberty as believers. They have wanted to eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. No big deal to you and I, but we have our issues like that. Issues that might cause another person to stumble that we're perfectly at liberty to partake, but because it might cause someone else to stumble, it might cause and violate the conscience of someone else. We have those issues. And the Corinthians were basically thinking only of themselves. They were thinking, I have this freedom, I have this liberty, it doesn't matter what you think, I can do what I want to do. And they were partaking of meat that was being sacrificed in the pagan temple right there in downtown Corinth. And some were appalled by this, others said there's no big deal. But the point was, Paul is saying to them, quit thinking about yourself. Quit thinking about your freedom and think about the need of your brother, the need of your sister. Paul's very concerned about loving one another. Paul's very concerned about the unity of the fellowship of the church, for sure. I'm always reminded of the verse in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Why? Because this is the attitude that Christ had, and that's who we're following. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was made in the likeness of God, but did not regard equality with God as a thing to hold on to, but he became a man for you and me. He humbled himself. That's your model, my friends. That's my model. And that supersedes anything else that I think I'm entitled to in life. So Christ is an example, and then Paul is, in chapter 9, giving us his example. He says, I don't like your attitude. Your attitude is all wrong, chapter 8. Follow my example. My example is verse 19 of chapter 9. I'm enslaved to Christ, therefore I'm enslaved to everybody else. That is kind of how this chapter has gone. Chapter 9, self-enslavement. Made myself a slave to others. He gave us examples of that in chapter 9. I've set aside my right to be paid as a preacher. He says, I've resubmitted myself to Mosaic law. To the Jews, I became a Jew. Those under the law, I submitted myself to certain things about the law just so I wouldn't offend them. The non-moral things, he says, I'm willing to submit myself to for the sake of reaching the lost. They won't be a stumbling block getting in the way of the gospel. That's why chapter 9 has gone up until this point. Chapter 9 up until this point has been looking back at chapter 8. I don't like your attitude. Follow my example. You got the wrong attitude. You've got a self-focused attitude. Follow my example, other-focused attitude. That's what we've been doing in chapters 8 and 9 so far. We come to chapter 9, 24 today, however. It takes on a little bit different emphasis. Now we're looking toward chapter 10. still dealing with things going on in the temple, the meat being sacrificed to idols and eating that meat and doing things in the temple as Christians. We're still talking about that subject, but now it takes on a different focus. He's now not so much talking about their attitude. Now he's going to talk about their behavior when they're in that place. He's going to start addressing that issue. You see the word for there in 10:1? That's why I say these verses don't connect back in chapter 9. These verses connect forward into chapter 10. The word for means because. Because of what I've just said, chapter 10:1 and following, what I've just said in verses 24 through 27, and then he proceeds with chapter 10. And so I say that just so you'll have an understanding of why I say it shifts now to chapter 10. And we're going to talk about some actions in chapter 10. And what you're going to see in chapter 10 is they love to push freedom to the edge. They love to go right to the edge. How far can I go without sinning? That's what people who care more about going to the edge, and they care about holiness. Rather than asking the question, how holy can I be? How far can I go to the edge before I actually start sinning? That's typical, isn't it? Sometimes it would even involve sin, but they wouldn't necessarily call it sin. Engaging in the drinking parties and the orgies and the immorality that would take place in the temple, in the pagan temple, through the Greek god. That was the center, I told you before. That temple was the center of political life. That was the center of social life, the community life of Corinth. Everything centered around the temple in that city. It was a main edifice, and it was just hard to ignore. You would see it, and it was very much a part of the social life of the city. And now you have these believers who want to sort of go back into that a little bit. Oh, we're still Christians, and we won't let ourselves get pulled into anything. We just want to be there. We've got family there. We just want to sort of be there and still hang out there and do things there. The best restaurants are there. You know, things like that. Now you can get the meat that's been sacrificed to idols. It's fresh. Things like that. And he's going to say to them now in chapter 9, before he jumps into chapter 10, he's going to say, hey, you need to restrain yourselves. Hang in there with me, folks. This is so important. You need to restrain your flesh. Wow. That's what he's going to say to them. You have got to draw lines. You have got to stop feeding your flesh. You are in danger. You are running wild. You need to pull this thing back in before you fall over the edge. So what Paul does in 9:24 through 27 is he says, let me share with you my example of how I deal with restraining my flesh. That's what he's going to tell them. How I run this race. How I focus in this race. How I discipline myself in this race. You see, that's what Paul is going to tell them. You cannot eat a steady diet of junk food and think you're going to win a marathon. You can't do that. You're in a race. You're in a race, and you need to have certain disciplines, certain preparations to run that race. It's kind of like putting his arm around their shoulder and say, hey, you want to win gold? It's going to take hard work. That's what he's saying. It's going to take hard work, but it will be worth it in the end. And as we look around, we don't struggle with pagan temples today. We got our idols, no doubt about it. But we all have sin struggles, all of us. Every day is a battle for us. We are spiritual men and women. As Christians, we have been born again. We have a renewed inner man. But we live in a body of flesh. And we struggle with this flesh. I do the very things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do, Paul says at the end of Romans chapter 7. That's a struggle all of us know. we wrestle with the flesh. That is daily for us. And our sins may be different categories than the sins we see here in for the Corinthians. But nonetheless, we do struggle, all of us. God's left us in unredeemed humanity. One day, we will have a new body. Glorious day. But until then, we're in what is known as this process of sanctification, progressive sanctification. I say progressive because there is a sense in which God has declared us holy. At salvation, when you put your faith in Christ, He clothes you in the holiness and the righteousness of Christ and declares you holy. That's positional sanctification. That is your position before God. But now we live that out. That's called progressive sanctification. And that is where our struggle lies, in progressing in this life, in becoming set apart, in becoming useful to God, in becoming what is true about us positionally, that we have been declared holy and righteous. It takes self-control. It takes self-restraint to run the race that we're in right now. We're all in this race. And the sins may vary. We have all been born to run. You understand that? If you're born from above, if you're a Christian, if you've been born again, you have been born to run this race. Every Christian. God has a cross-drawn lane for you on this track. Question is, how well are you running? And that is what Paul is addressing here with the Corinthians. Let me just share something very important with you. And if you don't get anything else out of this sermon, walk out of here with this today. Walk out of here with this passage that I'm going to point you to in just a moment. What does it take to be a mature Christian? What does it take to be a mature Christian? What are the components of becoming a mature Christian? First, to be a mature Christian requires that you be a Christian. Understand that. That you have been justified, regenerated, the Holy Spirit indwells in you. That's the starting point. You cannot be a mature Christian if that has not happened to you, because if none of that has happened to you, you're not a Christian. If you don't have the Spirit of God indwelling you, Paul says in Romans chapter 8, you do not belong to Him. If you do not have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, then you don't even have holy desires. And this pursuit of holiness is meaningless to you. If you have not been regenerated, born from above, and given a new heart with new desires and new inclinations, then you do not belong to God, and you are not a Christian, because that's what defines a Christian. Those are questions to ask yourself. I want to be a mature Christian. Well, make sure you're a Christian before you think about becoming a mature Christian. But we have been declared righteous, as I said last week in our sermon. Last week, at the end of the sermon, I told you, justification is a declaration by God based on what Christ did on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, justifying, basically taking the wrath of God on Himself. You can be justified before God, made right before God by faith in Christ, because Christ did it all for you, and God imputes all that to you as one who puts their faith in Him. That's justification. That's a declaration. You're declared righteous because of Christ, imputed righteousness. If you died right this minute, you would stand before God, and God would pull out the books and say, oh yeah, credited to you, Christ's righteousness, you are right with Me. You can go into My heaven because you have been declared holy before Me. Not based on anything you do, but based on what Christ has done. That is justification. We're talking sanctification today. We're talking about maturing in Christ today. We're talking about what happens after you become a Christian, after you've been born from above. Now you are born to run in this race. And so I'm talking about what are the components. It's hard. It's hard work. this process of this of progressive sanctification, it's very, very hard. And that's why the analogy of athlete is used in this passage. And that's why the analogy of a soldier is used in 2 Timothy chapter 2, because it's very hard. It's a life of self-denying yourself, of self-denial. It's a life of dying to yourself. It's a life of exercising muscular self-denying efforts. But we do delight in the fact that it's God who enables us to do those things. Remember, I told you the Spirit indwells you. We do delight in the fact that God enables us to do those difficult things in this race. There is no such thing as instant godliness. Instant godliness is called glorification. Die and you'll get that. But that's not what I'm talking about. There's no such thing as instant godliness. It's a process. It's progressive. We might want someone to give us three easy steps to this. But godliness does not come with three easy steps. Paul tells Timothy, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. That's not easy. Turn to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Just let me show you this. Hold your hand there in First Corinthians. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Verse 12, so then my beloved, Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, so then my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, notice, work out your salvation. Does not say work for your salvation. He's talking to believers. You can never work for your salvation. You can never do anything to deserve your salvation. You don't work for salvation. But you do work out your sanctification. You do work out progressive sanctification. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And notice this, for it is God who is at work in you. The reason I can work out my salvation is because God is at work in me. That's why I say you cannot be a mature Christian unless you're a Christian, because you don't have the resources necessary to do it. You don't. It's spirit, divine enablement that comes from the presence of God in my life, giving me both the desire and giving me the sustaining grace to do it. God's part, my part. There's always a tension there, but the only reason I can do anything Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is because of divine enablement. God saves us. That's His work. But we're to work out our salvation. Progressive sanctification. We're to live it out. And that divine input is very real. And without it, we can never do it. One day He's going to change us in the blinking of an eye. You know that? That's glorification. Instant sanctification on that day. But in this life, it's a process. So back to my regular question, what are the components of spiritual maturity? How, or what does maturity consist of? And I'm going to break it down into two components for you. Go to Romans chapter 13 for a moment. Romans chapter 13. You just need to mark this verse, the important verse, sums it up beautifully for us. Notice what he says in verse 14. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to believers, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. There you are. First thing, first component, you have to grow in your relationship with Christ. You have to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to stick to Jesus like Velcro. You have to grow in intimacy with Christ. You have to have a mature. You have to have a growing, intimate relationship with Christ. That is first component of maturing in Christ. And you know what? Sometimes that can get mystical. Sometimes that can get mystical. That you can just think, well, I'm just going to sit around and love Jesus, and that's going to make me mature. I'm going to read books that just make me focus on Jesus and nothing else, and that's going to make me mature. But that's just the first component. That is not going to make you mature. If you don't have a practical way to deal with sin in your life, then you're going to fail in spiritual maturity. Because that's why the second half of the verse is there. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. So you see, you can say, I'm striving to love Jesus more. I'm striving to fall more in love with Jesus. And those are great words, and that's a great pursuit. But you can sit around doing that all day, and you can be harboring bitterness in your heart. You can have a lousy marriage. You can have all kinds of things going on in your that your flesh is expressing itself in. You're making provision for your flesh all over the place, but you love Jesus. You see why the mystical thing doesn't work? It can't just stop with that. There's got to be a practical plan over here to deal with restraining my flesh, because my flesh is always at work. It wants to sin. It wants to latch on to something. It wants to do something to dishonor God. The love relationship is great. Putting on Jesus is great. But I have to embrace righteous living at the same time. That's what that verse is saying. And if I'm going to mature, if I'm going to progress in the Christian life, I've got to have both components. It's that love for Jesus that fuels the whole thing. You get it? The love for Jesus fuels sanctification. It fuels me and gives me the desire to abstain from certain things, to get up and read my Bible, to pray, and to turn from sin and to say no to things and yes to the right things. It's that love relationship that fuels that. But I must have a plan. I must have a plan. And that's 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Don't turn there yet, but that's the plan. That's the plan. Because sanctification needs some practical way of working out your salvation and dealing with my daily sin. If you look at the context of Romans 13, you see a list of Corinthian-like sins in verse 13. That's before 14. See verse 13? Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. He says that sounds very much like the Corinthian problem. And before he says, then he says, verse 14, but don't live like that. Fall in love with Jesus, Christian. Fuel your sanctification and then come up with a plan where you're not going to make any provision for your flesh. See that? That's practical. The spiritual maturity. If I've just got the second half of that verse, make no provision for the flesh without love of Jesus, just got the second half down, I'm going to be a Pharisee. You follow me? I'm going to be very legalistic. I'm going to be very legalistic. And I'm going to have my list. All these things are making me... Listen, you can do all of that and not have any love for Jesus, right, Christian? Right? I've done it. That's the Pharisees. The most moral-looking people in the world on the outside, but no love for God in their heart. This is where our breakdown is, isn't it? It's where mine is. I usually don't have both of these at work at the same time. When we fail in maturing in Christ and growing in Christ, we can usually look at one of these two things. I really got the loving thing of Jesus down well, but I'm really not coming up with a plan to make no provision for my flesh. Whoa. You didn't come here this morning and want to hear this, did you? But that's it. That's it. That's our battle. That's our battle. That's what Paul's saying. When we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, don't go there yet. A lot of effort with no devotion, no adoration for Christ. You're just going to become a Pharisee. You're just going to decorate the outside. That's all you're going to do. Just going to decorate the outside. No beating heart for Jesus. John calls it abiding. That's what if we say, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, John would say, that's abiding in Christ. Same thing. Remaining in Christ. Living in Christ. That's what John would say. Stick like Velcro to Jesus, somebody said. I thought that was a good statement. And so, hey, this race is not going to go well. Not going to go well if I don't love Him and worship Him, and if I don't have a plan for how I'm going to restrain my flesh, how I'm going to work this thing out. People have lots of approaches to sanctification. I think I gave my giving this list when I taught on sanctification over a year ago. You know, the jumping through hoops one, I told you that one. Remember I told you about jumping through hoops? Some people think, well, if I just jump through the hoops, I'll get mature. I'll get the hoop of baptism down. I'll get the hoop of going to church down. I'll get the hoop of giving money to the church down. I'll get the hoop down. I'll get all the hoops down. And everybody will think I'm a mature Christian because I jumped through all the hoops. And they might even ask me to be a deacon or an elder. That happens. Because everybody's just looking at the outside. That guy is really mature. Because he jumps through. I mean, look at all that he does. Look at it. And then I would just say, based on what we just read in Romans 13, 14, he's got a deficient view. A person that's like that has a deficient view of sanctification based on Romans 13, 14. You think it's just outward. You think it's just outward. You think it's just conforming your flesh to some legalistic or some standard that you think makes you right with God. The other one is the events-centered type of sanctification. It's the type of sanctification that I just need to go to all these events and feel spiritual. The music is hypnotic. I mean, the music just pulls me in and I feel so spiritual. And afterwards, everybody's hugging each other and it just feels wonderful and I feel great. And it's incredible. And then I go home and I'm just as bitter. My lusts run rampant, just like they always do, because they never told me anything at that meeting about how to curb my fleshly desires. The event, I can't stay at the event. That's the problem. If I could just stay at the event, I would be fine. But I got to go home. I got to go home. And there's home, you know, home. And all the challenges of there, that place. And those relationships. And my flesh just, I get angry and bitter and lustful and the list of my fleshly desires, because nobody told me what to do when I left there, when I was at the event. But I felt very close to God there. And then there's the sign gift sanctification. That's the ones who say, if I just have this gift of speaking in tongues, these gifts of miracles, if I'm just around that kind of environment all the time, then this ecstatic behavior. But folks, you can do that. We're going to learn in 1 Corinthians 12 soon. You can do all of that and not love Jesus. You no love of Jesus, no practical ways to deal with sin in that group. It's just a lot of emotion. And then there's the pharmaceutical approach. That's the approach that says, I've got this sin problem, I'm going to take a pill for it. And I will just tell you this much, that any approach to sanctification that does not include Jesus and does not require Jesus is not sanctification. That's not sanctification. Those verses in Romans 13 that I read to you, 13 and 14, are at the end of a longer section that began back in chapter 12, where he said, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. So he gives that summary at the end of chapter 13 that he started back in chapter 12, verse 1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then at the very end, he says, put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh. Just two great bookends to that whole section. Oh yeah, 1 Corinthians 9. Let's look there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're in this ongoing study of 1 Corinthians. If you're visiting with us this morning, we go verse by verse through these things. And we've come to, if you're visiting with us this morning, you're here on a good Sunday, because this is very practical. You can take this with you. We got to come back next week, because there's no way I'm going to finish this. But it's very practical. I highly recommend this to any Christian. This is like a performance-enhancing drug, except it's legal. It really is. It's legal. It's biblical. Makes you go, wow, because your desire is the same as mine. It's not a man-made desire. I just want to please God. How do I do that? I mess up all the time. How do I do this? How do I keep them feeling like my shoes are tied in knots when I'm in this race and I'm always falling down? I don't run it well sometimes. So, this is the race of the Christian life. Starts with regeneration. God makes you alive in Christ, based on Christ's righteousness. You're made alive from the dead. And when that happens, there is this daily growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's progressive sanctification. For the first time, you are able to take thoughts captive. You understand that? For the first time, when Christ comes into your life and the Holy Spirit comes into your life, for the first time, you are able to take thoughts captive. Don't do it perfectly, but you are able to take thoughts captive. You are able to say no to things that you couldn't say no to before. You're able to exercise the power of the yes word when you're being lured to do something righteously. Those words have been foreign to you. I couldn't say no. I had no power over me. I now have the ability to say no to something. And I have the ability to say yes to some things. Before, I was just a slave to my sin. See, some of the Corinthian church, be like any church, we're being close to being disqualified in this race. I just ask you that question this morning. Before I even get into this, how are you doing in this race? How are you doing? I think what Paul is doing here in this passage is he's assuming put on. He's assuming that. Put on the Lord Jesus. That's assumed. When we come to 9:24-27, it's assumed that you are putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's assumed that this sanctification is fueled by a love for Christ. That's assumed. Because what he's doing in 9:24-27 is showing you how not to make a provision for the flesh. That's the focus of 24-27. And so he gives several things here. I will do one this morning. I will do one of those and we'll continue next week. Notice verse 24, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. So here he's talking about Paul. This is Paul's example now. Keep that in mind. This is my example, how I restrain my flesh. That's the example he's giving them. So he says the attitude here is an attitude of excellence. This is an attitude that says, I want to win. I want to win. I want to win. I want to win to get the prize. I want to win. An attitude of excellence. Let me tell you what this does not mean. This statement does not mean that, because some people get this confused, this does not mean your salvation hinges on your ability to run this race. Understand that. We dealt with that in justification. This is not a justification passage. This is the evidence of justification, but it is not a justification passage. In other words, your ability to run it and to run it well and all of those things, your salvation does not hinge on that. That is very important that you understand that. That I have to somehow prove to God that I am good enough to get to heaven. If I make the right effort, then God will let me in. No, that is not what this passage is talking about. That is settled in justification. That is settled in faith in Christ. Christ, don't think your efforts ever will obtain or maintain your salvation. They don't obtain it and they don't maintain it. Understand that. That is in Christ. He died a death that was sufficient for all your sin. Gave you forgiveness forever for sin and saved you. It's his efforts, not yours. He won that at the cross. He lived a perfect, sinless life, and he died a God-satisfying death. Don't worry about that part. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about here is living out this Christian life. We're talking about here of growing in sanctification. We're talking about here living a life that honors the Christ that I profess. That's what we're talking about. And the other thing I want you to understand is that we're not in a race against each other. It's very easy to be comparative. It's very easy. We struggle with it every time we come to church. We compare ourselves. Their kids are better than my kids. They're this and better than me. We get into those comparative things. That is not, one, that's a sin. Quit doing it. Secondly, that's not what this is talking about. That's not what this is talking about. This is not comparative stuff. This is not, we're all going to get to heaven one day and so-and-so gets the prize. Everybody else, just here's your certificate of participation. No, it's not that at all. We're not running against each other. We've all been given a lane. Paul's got his lane. You've got your lane. How are you running in your lane? Are you running with an attitude of excellence? I want to win. I want to win the prize. This is a race. Here's the race. This is the race. This is a race against sin and self. This is a race against sin and self in the Christian life. Sin and self in the Christian life. I am running against those two things. I am running unto Christ. I am running toward the one who laid hold of me, to please him and to honor him. I am pressing on to Christ. I want to be like Jesus. That desire has been put in my heart when I was born into the family of God. I want to look like my Savior. That is in the heart, that should be the heartbeat of every Christian. We stumble at it, no doubt. Sin gets in our way, no doubt. How do I run this race? Running for Christ, desiring righteousness. This is a sports-dominated society. Paul is speaking to, just like we are, sports in the minds of many people. This is also a military-minded city. The Greek army required that up to 50 years of age, you had to be in tip-top shape because you were going to be needed to fight battles. And this is interesting. This is how they would fight battles. They would go into war, and it would be just the two armies would just kind of walk into each other and keep pushing against each other. You ever seen the movies when they do this? I always thought it was weird, but they push this way, and then for a while they push that way, and they keep going back and forth until somebody starts to fall. Everybody trips over them, and then they start slashing at each other. So you had to be strong to keep that resistance up. And so they required you to be in tip-top shape. And then you had the, as the Romans came in, that kind of method went to the side and the Roman legion sort of took over. But that was the Greek mindset very much, being strong. But in the Olympics were big in Athens, but also the Isthmian Games that were held right there in Corinth were very much on people's minds, the training of athletes for that. And so these were things they thought about. So this analogy would connect of running a race. And he says, and so Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you run like you plan to lose. It seems like your mindset is I'm running to lose, not to win. What's that? Who goes and enters into a race and doesn't want to win? You don't look like progressive sanctification. You look like regressive sanctification. You're going backwards. You're going back into those pagan drinking parties. You're going back into those pagan, you're associating yourself with, maybe not participating in, but going right up to the edge of those pagan orgies and other things that are happening in that temple. I'm free in Christ, but I'm just going to go to the edge. I'm free in Christ, but I really don't care who I'm identified with, who my friends are, who I hang out with, because they won't influence me. No, that won't happen to me. Paul says, are you doing your best? Do you have a consuming desire to focus on Christ and to depend on Him to run this race that you've been called to run? You look like you're loitering. You don't look like you're running at all. As one writer puts it, some are stalled out in sanctification. I think this is Kevin DeYoung. Some are stalled out in sanctification from lack of effort, spiritually lazy, lost their edge. Is that you this morning? Have you lost your edge? You started so well, and now you've lost your edge? Maybe lost the Christ's glorifying attitude. I want to glorify Him. I want to please Him. He saved me. He loved a sinner like me. He redeemed me. He has forgiven me. Paul says you could be winning. You could be experiencing joy and purity and self-control. We're going to really get into self-control next week. If you want to miss, that might be the one to miss. We're going to talk about that next week. That's so convicting. That's half my problem. I press on. Paul says, I press on in this race. He did it by example. I press on, Philippians 3:14, on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. I'm pressing. I'm leaning into the tape. That's what he says. So that's the attitude Paul's saying. That's how I run this thing. I want to win. I want to win. I'm not running against you. I got my own lane. I got to do what God's put me together to do. You got to do what God's put you together to do. But we got our lane. It's a cross-drawn lane for every Christian. If you've been given one, running it with excellence, running it to win. Embrace that attitude that I want to win this. I want to win this. Well, listen, if you're not a Christian, I'm sure you get it by now. You get it by now. I'm not talking to you about running a race this morning. If you're not a Christian, I'm talking to you about putting your faith and trust in Jesus so you can get into this race. But if you don't know Jesus, this isn't your race. This isn't your race. It's for me and other believers who want to live to the glory of Christ, who want to praise Him and worship Him. Father God, thank you for our time today. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. We praise you and love you for all you do. God, I stand before this group this morning realizing that I have failed in the race many times. I have tripped up many times. The race is not easy. My flesh is very alive. God, I pray that you would help us all of us who come to this church, realizing that God, the world does not care so much about what we say. This, what matters is how we live. That's the loudest message we can have to this world. How are we living our lives? I pray that we would put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh, that we might glorify our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.